This morning, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 is where we'll be picking it up. Who, again, was Paul writing to? Obviously, a church in Thessalonica. Why was he communicating with them at all? What would be the point of that at all? Well, his reasoning to write back with them is to just connect with them again, to encourage them, really in their journey. He only spent a few weeks with them in Thessalonica, so he didn't spend a long time with them. But in that short period of time, he obviously gave them the gospel. A church was birthed and planted there. God is moving, and they're following the Lord, and he's just writing back to them saying, hey, stay with it. You're doing a good job. You just stick to the course that God set in front of you. And I think God would want to encourage us that way. You know, if he's begun that work in your life, which we know as we give our lives to the Lord, he that has begun a good work in your life will be faithful to finish that. God's going to finish that work that he started in each of our lives. And I think that's a great word of encouragement for us. Sometimes we can kind of grow weary a little bit when we watch the news. Like this week, you know, I thought it was just a difficult week this week. A lot of different legislation and things that kind of start passing down. I didn't know. Maybe I don't understand the operations, which I probably don't very well, the operations of how government exactly is supposed to work, or the role of courts and especially the Supreme Court. But I didn't know that they were supposed to kind of establish law and stuff. I thought they were in place to kind of uphold the laws that were put in place by the Congress and the Senate. But maybe I've misunderstood things. I'm not sure. You guys can think about that, ponder that a little bit as American citizens. This isn't a political rally, by the way, at all. I was just merely making a comment. But, you know, I'm just observing what's going on around me. And I just feel like, you know, it seems like the darkness is starting to close in on the land a little bit here in the United States. But, you know, I think we should be encouraged as we observe what's happening around us, as things are going on, whether we like or dislike the way some of these things are going. Our real concern is to uphold righteousness in the Lord. We're Christians. So, really, I would love to have a passport that gave my real citizenship, really. You know, I am a citizen of the United States. Most of us are. But the thing is I have a citizenship that is beyond that, and that is in eternity. And so Paul's writing back to kind of encourage this group, wanting to, bring them into that continued right relationship with the Lord, helping them to be established, and really wrote, remember, 23 different things that we cited, and there may be more, but 23 different things that we cited in there that kind of gave us, in the first three chapters, examples of what a vibrant church would kind of feel like or look like, or there'd be a sense of what that was like. And I thought that was also because we know that the church isn't this distant institution, but it's us. Sometimes we refer to the church as this thing that's kind of separate from who we are. Well, I don't like the way the church is doing that. Well, you are it, so you got to figure that out. You know, we're a part of that together. So it's kind of neat when you read that and you realize, oh, so collectively, yes, we form the body of Christ, for sure, but individually, as members and part of the body of Christ, those 23 things are things that we would want to be looking at and saying, hey, is that reflective of my life? And so we kind of went through that, and then we talked about different things concerning the end times, and we spent a bit of time going through that and the rapture of the church, as Paul spoke about. And then in verse 12, we kind of close out the rest of this letter with, as you'll notice in a margin note or maybe a little subheading thing, it says various exhortations. And so that's kind of exactly what it is. Paul's just kind of sharing these encouraging, challenging comments, kind of continuing to kind of push things forward maybe a little bit, keep us moving in the right direction. And there's not one of us that doesn't need that, you know, from time to time, that little, just kind of a little jab. Hey, no, you're on the right track. Just stay with it, you know, and that's just so hopeful and helpful. It is to me anyway. I'm so thankful for that. And so he starts out right at the place where it can be very challenging oftentimes when we're looking in leadership, for example. It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. So one way to be at peace is to be loving towards those who are serving. And it's specifically talking about those that are ministering the word or serving in this capacity in ministry. And that it's to your benefit, really, according to Hebrews. If you flip just a little more toward the back of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, kind of has a really good, I think, a great explanation about some of this that can be very helpful. I have, over the years, found it to be very helpful. You see, none of us are without leadership in our lives. If you are without leadership in your life, then that means you are trying to be your own leadership, and you will lead yourself to ruin. I don't know how to be more clear about it than that. But we all have and need guidance and direction, especially spiritually, and there are those that are called to shepherd and care for us, you know? I love the Word. I love to teach the Word. I love to preach the Word of God. I love to talk about the Word of God. But I would aspire to be less of a theologian and more of a shepherd any day. Because, you know, we need shepherds. We need shepherds in this land. People that actually care for the souls of others. People that are actually willing to say sometimes a very difficult thing that needs to be said, that would challenge us to a closer walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need that. We need more of that around the world. We need missionaries that have a shepherd's heart, a passion to connect people with the person of Jesus Christ. We need believers that have a heart to shepherd their family. We need believers, that husbands that want to be a shepherd in the right sense of that word, to care for their wives and for their youngins and their kids and their families, you know? We need that. We just need more of that kind of relationship. But that happens when we allow. I can only allow Pastor Chuck or Rawl or Mike McIntosh or any of the guys, when we listen to them speak at our conferences or when I interact with them and just visit with them. You know, it's only going to be of value to the extent that I let them, I give them the platform to speak something into my life. I'm only able to shepherd to the extent that you allow me to be a shepherd. I'm not confused about my calling. I just know that this is very true. And when we read these scriptures about this, where it says, we'll get back to Hebrews in just a second. We urge you. So Paul's saying, hey, this is something we really want to bump you forward toward, is kind of the idea. Urge, kind of, hey, strongly encourage this thought, brethren, brothers, sisters, family, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Those that challenge, because sometimes we don't like those challenges. I've found that in my own life. Sometimes I don't like that. I don't like those challenges that I experience. But the benefit that you and I can experience from that, and to know that it comes from a place of love. In this, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you. Now, we get kind of funny about this. Hey, listen, you know, I'm commander of my own destiny. I'm master of my own, you know, commander of my own ship, master of my own destiny, all this stuff. We get that kind of thinking going in our Western mindset. I understand that. I was a big part of that at one point. But it doesn't really go too well. I suffered shipwreck time and again when I was at the helm of my boat. It didn't go too good. But we are to obey those that rule over you. So this idea is those that are really have a spiritual care or a leadership place that God has entrusted. So it's really those who lead or bring instruction in that sense. So it's kind of, that is more the discussion. And be submissive Or be yielding and be listening for what is being said that's going to be of benefit. I think that would be a fair way to say that. And this is the reason. For they watch out over your souls as those who must give account. This is the interesting thing. You see, you feel oftentimes, and I have felt this way sometimes, when people are bringing instruction or even if it's correction, especially oftentimes, well, who do they think they are? Why is he trying to tell me, you know, or is she trying to tell me, or whatever it might be? And we kind of cop this attitude about that. But I think sometimes in the spirit realm, we forget the heart that might be connected to that. And the desire that, and to know, you see, the reality is, yes, I have an accountability to you. Yes, I do. But you see, I'm not employed by you. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one that cares for me. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one that I aim to please. You know, the body of Christ doesn't need a bunch more hirelings. The body of Christ needs shepherds. They need examples of people that aspire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And I think that oftentimes we kind of get this vantage point that it's a between me and you thing instead of, no, this is a between you and God thing. And you need to work on that thought process. I'm trying to give you my perspective of things I've worked through. You know, and because I have people that are in leadership in my life, and so I have to work through these things when people talk to me about difficult matters and so on. And so I'm just kind of giving you my vantage point, and maybe it's not that different from yours. Maybe yours is just, hey, we just always love and listen to those that are in front of us, and you guys are just better people than me, and I think that's awesome. But I'm just saying this is the kind of stuff I deal with inside myself sometimes. You know, when I've copped attitude or something, and I forget sometimes that they watch out over my soul, that they have a spiritual interest in my well-being because they have a master as well. You see, and I'm not it. Do you get the difference? That I'm doing things because I would be concerned for you because I have a master over me, and I want to please that master. If it bumps you a little bit and you feel a little bugged, something, well, work through it. Talk to Dad about it. Dad will help you work through that. Our Heavenly Father will help us with it. But it's important for us to see it in this light. And so it says, for they watch out over your souls as those who must give an account. And so that there's an accounting for that in between us and the Lord. And I think that's a challenge, and it's things to work through. But listen to this as it goes on. Let them do so with joy. I love this latter part of this last sentence. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. So is my response, your response, our response sometimes, that which would produce grief? Or is it something that you believe would be something that would help people to put wind in their sails and to be an encouragement to them by your response? It's sometimes interesting to flip the things around and look at it from different perspectives so you can kind of see, oh, well, so that might be a better way to look at this so that I can be more effective, and the ministry can be more effective. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I think a lot of times when we take things into a specific personal matter instead of taking them into saying, gosh, what is it that the Lord's wanting me to know in this matter and hear from Jesus in my heart, and not let it go past that, man, I can grow in such great dimensions. And it's not grievous, it's joyful then, because someone's receiving that in a right place you know, in their hearts. Just great counsel that Paul provides for us, and the author of Hebrews, which I personally think is Paul, either way, we know that the Holy Spirit is the inspiration of all Scripture, and so we take this from the hand of the Lord. But be at peace among yourselves. I like that it's kind of thrown in there in 1 Thessalonians in the second verse in verse 13 in this area where we are. And be at peace among yourselves. I think this is the kind of thing that produces healthy, godly peace. You know, when we're doing things and responding to things that, and we're taking it from the right heart and realize, oh yeah, that's going to be of benefit, that they're interested in my benefit. Good things to contemplate. Again, these are various exhortations that Paul shares. Now we exhort you, in verse 14, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Now, again, I encourage you just to, if you've got margin notes, just glance over if you've got a little inside column margin note. Read what that word unruly is. Insubordinate or idle, meaning that they're not in a place of submission, huh? That's what that would mean. Insubordinate means you're not in submission. That's what the word insubordinate means. It means that I'm not yielded to the guidance and direction that's being provided for me. Now, especially when we're a part of a Bible teaching, you know, believing congregation that goes through the Word, you know, I try not to take things too personally, you know, because you see, we collectively want to be subordinate to the Word of God. We want to be in submission, not insubordinate. And it's really the Bible and the Holy Spirit is the one that's giving us direction and guidance. And so when we're reading through that, it really is important that we acknowledge, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Warn them about what? About the perils that can come. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, it's interesting when it says, don't take that avenue. Don't make that choice. Because that could lead to destruction. And the Bible even uses strong words like, hey, you know, that's a cursed path. And those who follow on it will suffer the ramifications of that path, right? People to get into, they're just saying that I'm just cursed now because I made this. No, the path is cursed, and you will suffer the ramifications of those choices if you choose that. You see, there's a different idea associated with it. It's personal, and it's not personal. It's personal in that, hey, yeah, if I choose that, I'm going to, that's that unruly choice, that's going to be destructive to me. But I want to be warned. I feel like it's better to warn somebody to try and stop that pain that could be caused by that poor choice. You know, we see this throughout the world, don't we, today? The ramifications of some of the poor choices that we as human beings make and the ramifications that are suffered from that. No doubt. So, better to warn. Warn those who are unruly. We're challenged to do so. Brethren, warn those who are unruly. I like this. Look at this. Comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. I find this fascinating. I love the way Paul constructs things and writes and how the Lord just does this. And look at what that last little snippet says. And be patient with all. So, the one who's unruly, are you supposed to be patient with them, or should we disconnect that from the rest of the group? It says be patient with all, aren't we? So those who are unruly, we're to be patient. Those who are faint-hearted or weak, we're to be patient with them. Faint-hearted. So those who maybe just aren't real strong in their faith, as it would be, maybe. They're just not as, you know, strengthened in their faith, and so they're a little faint-hearted. They get in a situation, they kind of freak out a little bit more than maybe somebody else might. That's okay. Be patient. What are we supposed to do? Exhort them. Hey, it's okay. Trust in the Lord. The Lord can work this out. Is this your problem or God's problem? Well, it feels a lot like my problem. My bank account's got zero, and it feels like it's my problem, and I got payments to make, you know? Well, pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's see what God's going to do. But a lot of times we can just go into this, well, yeah, it's not going to help. I don't see how that's going to help. That's faint-hearted. The weak. A lot of times we are weak because of our lack of development in the Word. The Word will help us to be strong. The Word is what nourishes the spiritual man within us. So, you know, if we don't eat well, we become weak. It's the truth. If we don't eat well, we become weak, right? So if we eat well, it keeps our bodies stronger. So we want to dine good, spiritually speaking, as well. Dine good on God's Word. And let God's Word penetrate into your being, and it strengthens us. But I like that. Be patient with all. Not with just those who are weak or faint-hearted, but also with the unruly. Be patient with all. God help us. That wasn't just for pastors, notice, verse 14. It said brethren. So that's all of us. Brothers and sisters, family members, part of the body of Christ. Be patient with all. It's not easy, is it? Do you remember times when, you know, or maybe those of you who have the younger kids, how many times you'll tell them the same thing? Is this hilarious? How many times you'll tell them the exact same thing? Can you imagine the heart of our Heavenly Father with us, all of us, the likes of us? Jim, I told you not to cop attitude about that kind of thing. We talked about that 5 minutes ago. That's usually how repetitive it is for me. But, you know, isn't it true, though? Isn't the Lord patient and long-suffering with us? So good and gracious toward us. Be nice if we could think to maybe extend that to others in the same way. Now, especially with those who are unruly, let's read verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. So it's kind of eliminating this idea of retribution. Interesting. Well, you say, well, but wait a minute. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And well, okay. The idea is in that is not necessarily evil, though. So the idea in that is really an eye for an eye, because retribution of a strong form in a reaction is somebody hits you, man, somebody gets, especially if they land a good one, and you know you're going to get a shiner from it, you're going to get a good solid black eye from this, man, it is everything you can do. It's not going to be just one. Let's just, okay, you gave me a black eye, I'm going to make sure you get a black eye. It's no, I'm going to make sure you have two black eyes, right? So you're trying to, now that's evil for evil, okay? The eye for an eye was to limit it, to keep it from going too far, because our natural tendency in retribution is to go one more. It's not the extra mile. Don't get confused. It's just to do one more. Now think about this. Brothers and sisters, let's bring this home real quick, and then we'll move on. Think about it emotionally. Husbands and wives, God help us, we know. He or she didn't respond the way I want him to respond in a matter. I'm not going to talk to him the rest of this week. I know that hurts them. See how they like that? Just going to not say another word. How do you like that? You know? Again, it's this idea of something that is already a bad situation, and evil for evil just makes it worse. It just magnifies it and makes it much worse. That's not, I'm trying to show you the heart in it that we're trying to, that God's wanting to talk to into each of us. The heart in that. So it's not just a physical matter. It can be an emotional matter. It can be any kind of a matter. It can be a financial matter. It can be all kinds of different areas of life. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So what's of benefit to you and will be of benefit to others in a situation, look to resolve things or find ways to do that, because in the end result, it is going to end up being of greater benefit. Certainly, Jesus gave us a perfect example of how he lived and walked on this earth, how he handled himself in situations. You ever notice that Jesus continually looked at ways to diffuse circumstances? People would come up to him all wound up about stuff, all hot, angry about things, and he would just interact and just, wow. You know, and just, it was real calm. He didn't get wrapped up into all their stuff. The only time we see him upset was when people were being made merchandise of by religious leaders, and he went in and flipped over the money tables, remember? Because it was by extortion, really. It was horrible what they were doing. And they were supposed to be representing God, and it was such a gross misrepresentation that he made a pretty big statement of that. Righteous indignation. Be angry, but do not sin. We see that being displayed in that kind of a situation. The emotion of anger, but not sin. And Jesus handling it perfectly. But man, it was looking what was going to be what is good for both yourselves and all. So I think it's stepping outside of ourselves and looking at a situation, okay, what's going to be in the best interest of everybody? What's going to benefit everybody? And that's challenging, isn't it? It is. We're not wired that way. We're wired in a way that is what's in the best interest for us as individuals. That's just our sin nature, right? But we've been born again, and so now we have this new nature that lives within us, and we want to let that new nature kind of begin to bud and blossom and bring forth good things. Let's get on to verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you wonder what might be the will of God in a situation? All you have to do is think, am I thankful? Do I have a thankful heart? Is that my posture? Is that how I'm viewing this matter, this situation? Oh my. We live in a time where feeling like we've been dealt a bad hand or that we are victimized in most circumstances, and that's not what's told to us at all. As a matter of fact, we're told that God knows exactly what's going on and he's in control. Why did he let this bad thing happen to me? He said, get in the boat. He was real firm with us. We're out there. We're hanging out with him. We just fed thousands of people. Everything was going really cool. And all of a sudden, he just looked at us. He said, I'm going to go over here and pray. You guys get in the boat. I'll see you on the other side. Isn't that what he said to us? And here we are. We're out in the middle of this nasty storm. It looks like we're going to die. We're bobbing around this little boat. This nasty wind started blowing. And now we're bobbing around. We're thrust all over the place. We're all seasick. We're going to die out. He sent us out here to die. Then all of a sudden, I'm not sure what it sounds like walking on water. So you have to envision that for yourself. But the idea, Jesus comes walking out toward them. And then they freak out even. It's a ghost! Oh my God! You know, that. Now, he said, go to the other, right? And I will meet you there. And just before that, we were on the side of the hill, and this kid showed up. He had a few loaves, some fish, and, you know, we said, gosh, what are we going to do with these? What are these amongst, look at all these thousands of people here. What are these among so many? Just, that's cool. Just give them to me. Give them to Jesus. Jesus blesses them. Gives them to the guys. Can you just go ahead and hand these out to everybody? Start passing these around. All of a sudden, everybody eats. They're filled to the brim. And they go picking up the baskets. And the fragments are just abundantly more than they ever even started with. I think the Lord had them pick up the fragments just to blow their minds. Like, hey, if I'm going to do something, yeah, it's just going to, you know, there's going to be an abundance. The teaching was, you can trust me. So that's faith, right? That's the teaching. That's what was shown. And the next thing, after we've been taught something, oftentimes, what's the next thing? There's going to be a... So, now all of a sudden he says, get in the boat. So next time when you find yourself, no matter what the situation is, it's, I don't know, how can I give thanks? Does God know where you are and what's happening in your life as a Christian? As a child of God, the Bible's very clear that he knows where you are and what's happening in your life. If he knows where you are and what's happening in your life, then all you're in is the lesson. You've been taught something, now you're in the second part of it, and you're getting tested on that lesson that you learned. Now, for many of us, we take the exam over and over again. We find the disciples in that same spot. That's okay, isn't it? It's okay. Aren't you thankful that you don't have this F, you know, that you open your Bible and just said, F, you know? You're just a failure, you know? It didn't work out for you. Sorry you tried. You did the best you could do, but you're just a failure, you know? What? But see, the Bible doesn't read that way for us. It's showing people like you and me, regular folks, that God just comes alongside and then begins to dwell in and begins to move through for glorious, miraculous, wonderful purposes. That's why we're all unique and different. We all work at different places. We do different things. We have different spheres of contact with different people. The reason is because God wants to be that light that shines, that touches that campus. I stood waiting at the ball game last night. It was a horrible experience, to be honest with you. All of a sudden, it happened so fast to me, I couldn't stop it. It happened so quick. But all of a sudden, there was a little shopping bag and a purse that was handed to me. Wait right here, I have to use the bathroom. And it happened so quick that I didn't realize I'm standing here with this kind of a peach-colored purse at a ball game. What color is it? It's coral. A coral-colored purse. Now you know the culprit. But I'm standing with this coral color, and all of a sudden, one of my sons leaves. The person that was with him's gone to the bathroom too. Now I'm standing there by myself holding the coral purse, a little bag. I'm thinking, oh, wow. So I noticed there's, you know, a condiment stand there, you know, where you can put mustard and relish and all this stuff on your hot dog or whatever. So I think, oh, there's kind of a table thing. So I kind of lean myself up against the table and I kind of have the bag of the thing stand. And sure enough, this one gal comes up. She's doing something, putting stuff on her hot dog and everything. And she looks at me, how's it going? Fine, and you? You know, wants to engage. And you know what? I could tell. Man, it was one of those things where the presence of the Lord was coming near that person that day. I don't know what that was all about, but I know one thing for sure is that's what happens with you and I. Wherever we are, whatever's going on, there was no deep conversation had or anything like that. But I know that the presence of the God, because God dwells within us, came near that person that day. And that happens to you and me all day long, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. The presence of God that dwells within us comes near those people and those situations. That's powerful. That's a wonderful thought. But that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to. And we're going to really be connected with it when we rejoice always, pray without ceasing. It was hard to rejoice in that moment, you know? Me and my coral purse. God's got a purpose in everything that goes on, even in those odd circumstances. Rejoice always. That's not always easy, is it? To be have a heart that's rejoicing. This idea of prayer without ceasing, it connects me better with the heart to rejoice. If I'm in prayer, I'm connected with what God's doing in situations. Not the exact details, but I'm connected with God. Prayer helps me stay connected with the heart of God. So I can have a much more of a rejoicing attitude because I'm connected with God. And it's because I am there in my hearts giving thanks to God for the situations and circumstances. And that is hard, isn't it? I had a phone call late Sunday evening, So late Sunday evening, let's give this the right time frame for some of us. Late Sunday evening is, I'd say 9:30 to 10. For me, that's late Sunday evening. But once I get past 10, I'm pulling an all-nighter and it's really late. But late Sunday evening, I get a phone call from a friend of mine. He stops in here from time to time. And he said, hey, I hate to ask you this favor, but, my mom's not doing too well. I go, oh, wow, okay. She's been struggling with some cancer issues, and it had kind of escalated, and I've been trying to keep up with it. I've been aware of certain things and been praying and interacting, you know, briefly, but at a distance. His mom lives in Southern California, and I spent a lot of my time growing up in high school, actually, at their home, and so he calls and says, hey, you know, my mom's not doing too well. I said, okay. And he goes, yeah, it looks like she's not going to last longer. Oh, wow, okay. And he goes, hey, listen, your name came up. Is there any way that would you mind calling and just praying with her and talking with her? She kind of hears what's going on and everything, but she's not really able to respond because of, you know, what the decline in her care. And so I said, wow, okay. And so he goes, I'm going to text you my aunt's cell phone number, and you call her. I'm going to talk to them in just a minute. So these are my instructions. Okay, great. So a little bit later, I get a text on my phone. I call the number. I call. And this, you got to understand, this is a gal that I stayed at their house a lot. I stayed there a lot. That was my address going to high school because of my folks' divorce and stuff, and I was living with my dad outside the school district. I'm a cheater, by the way. This was before I was an adult. But they allowed us to use their address, so I could still go to that high school and stuff. They were just cool to us. And that was one of the hardest phone calls I have made in a long while. And it was hard for me, knowing we're teaching through this, and it was hard for me to have that kind of a posture in it. How do you be thankful for that? Somebody that's really been loving and caring toward you and stuff, and all you can hear is this groaning on the other end of the phone, and you just tell them, hey, I love you, I just wanted to pray with you, I just want to encourage you, you know, that, you know, the pain and the suffering that you're going through is going to end soon, and you're going to go and be in the presence of the Lord. I mean, that's all my heart, but it's hard to say that without emotion. And, you know, it was very challenging for me. And an honor, though, to be able to be a part of that and to help a close friend transition, you know, somebody that was very loving toward me, and to be able to do a very loving thing and help them transition from this side of eternity into the other side of eternity. And because she did have a relationship with the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. For many, many years, over recent years, she has been listening to the CD's teachings from here. She'd sit in her home on Sunday morning and just plug that thing in and just sit there and listen. And that's how she got fed. We have an impact that goes much further than our walls here of what God's doing. And I know we do, and that's through all of us. You and I, each of us, I'm just sharing with you something. You've had experiences like this just as I have, where you've been able to touch and encourage and be a part of. But I think it really helps us when we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything gives thanks. And why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will, that be our heart. So if you wonder what God's will is in a matter, are you thankful? You remember what Romans says. Romans 1:20 and 21, that when the darkness starts to close in on us individually, start giving thanks. I'm giving you my expanded view of that, but that's basically the thought, that their hearts were darkened. They were not thankful, and their hearts became darkened. That's just speaking of humanity. Our hearts become darkened when we're not thankful, when we don't have a grateful heart for what God's doing. I know it's difficult sometimes. That was a difficult phone call, and it was a difficult week because of that. She went to be with the Lord then Monday night into Tuesday morning. I'm grateful for that. But then I've got to call and talk to some of the brothers, you know, and interact with some of them. And I love them. They're you know, family to me. And very difficult. But what a great opportunity. A couple of more things before we finish out. Do not quench the Spirit. Good word for us. These are another three that go together. 16, 17, 18, go together. 19, 20, 21, go together. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And how do we work through this and maintain a good, healthy relationship with the Lord and not get weird? Well, test all things, hold fast to what is good. We test the things of the Spirit up against the Word of God. God does not tell you or me to do things. God does not give us a spirit and tell us something by a spirit, in the spirit realm, that is different or inconsistent with God's word. That's one way we can test the Spirit. Is this of God or not? Is this something that is consistent with the heart of God, and do we find it happening in the Word of God? If not, then we would need to quietly dismiss that. Do not despise prophecies. Well, this person said this and that. I always, if something gets spoken to me, I usually either make a, anymore I make less mental notes. Some of you are still doing good with that. God bless you. But some of us need to, you know, that's why God gave us iPhones, right? So we can put that thing, you know, put it in the, you know, notes section, you know. So-and-so said this, you know, okay, I'm going to remember that, you know. Maybe that's going to be something God's going to do. Well, or God impresses something in your heart. And you realize, oh, I need to remember that. This prophetic word, something that's spoken to us, that means something to us, that we want to, again, we should test all things. How do you test? Well, wait and see. Does it come to pass? Well, that doesn't seem, I don't know what else to tell you. Again, is it consistent in God's word? Is it something that you sense would be, is there consensus among this, you know, brethren on this type of thing? Is there something you feel that it's solid? It may be a little distant, but I can trust God for. You got to test and see. And if God brings it to pass, well, it was the Lord. Awesome. I think these are great things because we test all things, hold fast what is good. Those things that are good, hang on to them. Does it say, you know, spit on the other people, or does it say, it doesn't say any of that, does it? Just, hey, just hold on to what's good, you know? Hang on to what you heard that made sense and that was of benefit. Abstain from every form of evil. Anybody have a King James Version? I like that version. Abstain from all appearance or appearances of evil. I think that really actually captures the intent of this particular text, this particular portion of Scripture. Abstain from every form of evil or from all appearances of evil. So if it looks like it's going to be viewed in a certain light, then maybe you should reconsider whether that's a good idea to do that that's going to be viewed in that kind of a light. I think it's a good thing. If it looks like it's going to have an evil appearance, you maybe really need to think through that very cautiously. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that bringing that into account again, this the coming of the Lord. He who calls you is faithful. I love this. Who also will do it. God is the one that's at work in your life, and God's the one that's going to see it through. I am so thankful for that, aren't you? That we're not reliant on us, that we're reliant on his faithfulness, that God is the one that has done that for us. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Great little nuggets of exhortations for us. Great things for us to contemplate and think through. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I was thinking while I was eating my oatmeal this morning, looking for some of those last blueberries in the bottom there, and I was thinking about that idea of being so grateful that failure isn't the stamp that we experience as Christians on us. I would say maybe more work in progress might be a fair thought. And then I was thinking the times where we can get embittered toward God about various circumstances or situations, and we can kind of think that God doesn't care anymore about my situation, or God doesn't understand about my circumstance, or whatever the vantage point can get sometimes. And yet, God started this work in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and God's going to be faithful to finish that he began. And that God loves you and me today as much as he did the first time you responded to his love. That your failures or my failures that do occur, I am so grateful that does not diminish God's love for me or for you. That God has this capacity to love us no matter what we've done or how we've missed the mark. And that when I see that, and I know that to be true, and when my heart's open to that, I see God so differently. I see him as the one who loves me, the dad who's there for me, that cares about what's going on in my life, and is not just checking off the boxes of, well, you know, he's not going to amount to anything there, is he? You know, he's not going to do good with that. You know, God doesn't look at you or me that way. And I'm so grateful for a God who loves us and accepts us right where we are, and a dad that cares enough to disciple us and discipline us as we need it. At whatever age and stage, that dad's there because he loves us and cares for us. If you ever get bogged down like that, remember this thought about it. That God's faithful. He's going to see it to completion. That he's gracious and forgiving. And that he loves you and me the same now as he did the first time you met him. That first time you realized that God loved you. God loves you as much today. Even though maybe there's a lot more water under the bridge, God loves you the same. When you realize that, it enables you to respond to God differently than if you think God's got this sheets of documents, files, boxes. For some of us, it would be file cabinet after file cabinet after file cabinet. There could be charges held against us, right? But God doesn't see us that way. Your sin and my sin, as far as the east is from the west, when we confess and give God that platform in our lives to be our ultimate shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. And we want to respond in love to his word, that he might disciple us in joy and not be grieved. Isn't that a great thought? God loves you today, and he wants to be a part of your life today.